morning. Welcome to week number 15 of our series called A New Selfie, as we've been looking at the book of Galatians all summer. And as we've been looking, we've kind of gathered the whole series around this one verse in Galatians, kind of the core verse. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll put it up on the screens. We said it every week together, or we've been memorizing it together. I hope that you're committing it to memory. It says this, it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So as we've been thinking about that verse all summer, what we've been seeing is that Galatians is kind of like a courtroom. And on the one side, you've got Paul, and Paul is making his case for the gospel of grace. Paul is kind of like the defense attorney. He's kind of like defending the gospel. But on the other side, there are these group of critics, and they are a group of people called the Judaizers. And what they wanted to do, they're kind of like the prosecutors. They're kind of taking the gospel to task, and they're picking it apart with religion. And the Galatian believers are kind of caught in the middle. They're kind of like the jury, if you will, trying to make this decision. Am I gonna lean grace, this grace by which I was saved, or am I going to have this tendency to fall back into patterns of religion and patterns of works? And so there's this controversy between them all the time. And Paul is fighting over here for grace. He's fighting for the idea that he can't let it die. The church is young, it's new, and so he's willing to go to the mat for it. It's kind of like whenever Angie and I remember when we had our first child, when we had Sydney in the hospital, and we were there for 48 hours, and it finally became time to leave. And I don't know what happened. I don't know why it didn't hit me before that, but when it came time to leave the hospital, if you have children, you understand what that's like, right? And all of a sudden, you realize the doctors aren't going home with you, and the nurses aren't going home with you, and so there's this sense of panic, like, what do we do? And so, you know, they wrapped her up and brought her in. The doctor came and said some things, and I mean, the doctor could obviously see. I'm like, man, so tell me what we need to do when we get home. And obviously, he had seen that before. I'm like, just everything, what do we need to do? And he looked at me, and he said, "Don't let her die. Repeat that tomorrow and you're good. You're good." And so that's kind of what Paul was doing. It was kind of like, he cannot let the gospel die. And you know, from the beginning of the series, remember how we've talked about Paul's definition of the gospel is that we believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he went in the grave, that he was resurrected for our sins, that we believe that by faith. And then so what we take the next step is we receive that grace, that goodness from God. And then because of that, we go out and we achieve a good life. We work. We feel like, man, we out of a sense of gratitude, we owe God, not because we have to, but because we want to. And you remember in chapter 1 that what the Judaizers, the group on the other side, what they did is Paul said, you have reversed the gospel. You're saying that, yeah, we believe that Jesus did what he said he did. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. But then what you're saying is that we go out and we achieve good works and we become religious people. And because of that, instead of us kind of owing God a good life, God owes us a good life. That because of our good works and because we're such good people, somehow we can leverage God to get him to give us what we want or to rescue us out of certain situations or not let certain things happen to us. So as Paul gets towards the end of the book of Galatians, we started talking about this a little bit last week, he's talking about how the gospel then is going to come to bear on our relationships. So if you've got a copy of the scriptures, turn over there, Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." One of the things that I love about Christianity that makes it different from other religions is that you get this sense from other religions that, man, as soon as you're in, as soon as you start to work, as soon as you, that everything in your life is just going to magically become great. The gospel, Christianity, is almost just the opposite of that. Because we're all flawed and we're all broken, the gospel comes with the understanding that there are going to be moments where our relationships are going to feel fractured, or they're going to be stressed, and we're going to have to deal with those issues. And so this morning, Paul brings up two issues in the first three verses of chapter 6, these issues of confrontation and then the issue of compassion. And even though confrontation and compassion aren't easy in relationships, they are absolutely necessary. Paul says, first, he said, when someone is caught in a sin, you've got to go, you've got to restore such a one. And then he calls us to bear one another's burdens. So if you're here this morning and you don't agree with Christianity and you're not into church, my hope for you is that as we talk this morning, you will begin to understand that what the gospel, what Christianity, what Paul has to say about relationships, that is true. That if we will confront at the right moments, done the right way, and if we will act with a sense of compassion, carried out the right way in the right framework, that it makes our relationships better, and not just our relationships, but it'll make the world a better place. So first thing, let's talk a little bit about confrontation. Let me give you the when, the who, and the what of confrontation. First of all, when. Verse 6 says, whenever a brother is caught in a sin. So it implies that there's this pattern of sin going on in someone's life. There's a pattern of brokenness, this pattern of addiction that's bringing about a certain kind of consequence. And it's been going on maybe for some time, and all of a sudden now someone is publicly caught in a sin. That's the when. And I think that's really important for us, because if you and I aren't careful, after you've been a Christian for a while, you can all of a sudden begin to think that it's your job to confront every single sin that you see in everyone else's life, be it public or you suppose it to be in private. It's really easy for you and I to kind of take on this this mantle of becoming the sin police, that it's our job to go out and police everyone else's behavior. I don't think that's what these verses are saying. I think it's saying when there's been a pattern that's gone on, and obviously now that's manifested publicly in someone's life, that's the when. And it kind of leads me right into the next idea, the who. Paul says, brothers. Generally speaking, and I'm going to qualify that again. Generally speaking, it does not do us as believers, as Christians, very much good to confront non-Christians about their sin. We as believers, we have come to know and love Jesus, right? That's why Paul says the old self is crucified with Christ. Now there's a new self. We have been equipped. We have a sensory radar, if you will, for sin, for patterns of brokenness in our lives that people who haven't yet met Christ, they don't have. So in general, it doesn't do much good for us to confront people who aren't believers, who aren't Christians, about sin. There's a church up in our state, up in the northwestern part of the state, a little town up there, and they got very passionate about the reality of the fact there was a gentleman's club. I use the term gentleman loosely. There was a gentleman's club that was close to their town. And so they decided what they were going to do is they were going to gather on Friday nights and Saturday nights, and they were going to go out and protest that establishment. And not only did they protest, but they started taking pictures. They took pictures of people who were going in, people who were coming out. They took pictures of people's license plates, posted them on Facebook, posted them on the internet. If they could find out who somebody was going in or coming out, they would post that, post their names. And that's kind of the way they felt like they should attack this issue. Well, the folks from the establishment decided two can play that game. So one Sunday morning recently, everybody's heading to church, and outside on the sidewalk, right, are all the folks from the gentleman's establishment, the owner, scantily clad ladies. And now you've got, and by the way, male attendance at the church shot through the roof, filled the place up. All of a sudden now you've got an issue, right? You've got an issue that's become public. And listen, I'm not saying that as Christians we shouldn't take a stand for certain things that we believe. Absolutely, we should. We have to do that, though, I think, in the right way. Is this accomplishing the end of what Paul is saying here? Because that leads me right to the third idea, is the what. Paul says that we are to restore. That our goal, when we go to someone in this area to confront about sin, about a sin pattern in someone's life, our goal is to restore. Our purpose is to heal and not to hurt. Paul says, whenever you go to someone, we're going to restore. That's the word for, it's the word where we get our word for, to dislocate. Think of like a bone being dislocated or a joint being dislocated. How many of you this week on Monday afternoon caught your breath a little bit when we found out number 5 for Ohio State that his shoulder, his throwing shoulder, had been dislocated because of a torn labrum, right? And we're all holding our breath. We're like, okay, what's going to happen? Is he going to play? Is he not going to play? And he's not going to play. And all of them, you know, we're canceling football at Ohio State. All of a sudden, it's over for the year. Everything's done. What has to happen? He's got to go to a doctor, and that shoulder has got to be reset. It's got to be set right by a doctor. Or maybe you were watching the American basketball team in the World Cup play about a month ago, and a guy who plays for the Indiana Pacers was playing for the America's World Cup team. His name's Paul George. And he jumped up on a fast break playing defense, came down on the baseline, and when he did, he had a compound fracture of his tibia and fibula. Both bones snapped such that his ankle and the lower part of his leg are laying flat on the ground, and the rest of his leg is straight up. Those two bones are kind of poking through. I've actually, if you didn't see it, I've got a picture of it, a close-up. I'm going to show you. I'm just kidding. Some of you are turning green on me already. So what does he have to do? He's got to go to a doctor. And those bones have to be, they've got to be reset. They've got to be restored to how they were originally designed. And Paul says that is our goal. When we make a relational approach to confront someone about their sin, that when we do that, patterns of brokenness that exist, we're doing it for the sense of restoring. We're doing it for the sense of coming around somebody's life, coming around somebody's heart for their healing. We want to be real careful to not be the gotcha guy or the gotcha girl, right? Ah, gotcha, I gotcha. What happens in our lives so many times is it's not the sins that we need to stop doing. It's the things that we do too much of that dislocate the rest of our lives. Sexuality is God's design inside the confines of marriage. But when you allow it to spill outside those boundaries, when sex becomes the dominant thing in your life, what happens is it dislocates the rest of your life. And you need someone to come and confront you about that. When it comes to the issue of your career, man, God designed us to work. At the same time, your career can overwhelm your life to the point that it dislocates everything else in your life. And at that time, we need somebody to come and to lovingly confront us. Someone who's a brother or who's a sister in the right moment, in the right way, at the right time to come and to bring confrontation in our lives for our good, right? So that's the issue of confrontation. Let's talk about the second idea in the passage is this idea of compassion. Paul says that we are supposed to bear another's burdens. Now, I know every now and then I ask for help from the audience. I ask for volunteers, and typically I don't get volunteers, so I just ask people. So I'm not even going to ask this morning because Lindell's going to come up here and help me. And so the word for burdens in this text is the word for weight. And so what the scripture says is that we are to bear one another's weight. So I want you to just take that rock and hold it with your arms out, kind of hold your arms out straight. Right? Okay, so the idea that Paul gives us here is that we have been given a weight. Something has gone wrong in our lives, and we begin to carry We're going to carry this weight. And we all know what this is like, right? We all know what it's like to have a moment in our lives where we feel overwhelmed to the degree that we don't know if we're going to be able to hold that thing or not. Have you ever had a moment where you felt that way? And then what happens is somebody comes along and sits down and you just have a conversation with them. You just talk to them. And when you're done, you feel so much better. You feel, and listen, nothing has changed, right? The debt is still just as high. The problem, the illness is still just as bad. Maybe family members are making bad decisions, right? Nothing has changed. If you really want to be a difference maker in the world, become the Mother Teresa of listeners. Sometimes it's just incredible to have somebody listen. So what we're supposed to do, come on, what we're supposed to do is somebody is supposed to come along and help us, right? Stacy, thank you very much. That's exactly what is supposed to happen. Man, we didn't even plan that, and that's perfect. Because this scripture is real clear that we bear one another's burdens. That somebody comes alongside and somebody helps us hold this weight. And in doing so, listen, it's real clear that we fulfill the law of Christ. But in doing so, you got to be real careful, because look at what the next two verses say, verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. There's a way that we can exist inside the context of relationships where we can come alongside somebody and let some of their suffering slide over onto us. But if we're not careful, some of us, instead of bearing someone else's burden, we confiscate somebody else's burden. Lindell, you sit down. Stacy, stay right there and hold that rock for me. Go ahead, Lindell. You just go sit down. Stacy, hold it out straight. Now, see what happens here. Instead of Stacy coming along, sliding alongside Lindell's life, helping her carry what Stacy has done is she has gone and taken someone else's burden. And when you do that, if you're not careful, what you do is you factor God out of the equation. You can come alongside somebody else's life and rescue them whenever God is trying to teach them something through the weight that they're carrying. And if you're not careful, your arms out straight, please. Your arms out straight. Yeah. If you're not careful, you know, by the way, Stacy used to be a trainer at the Y that my wife and I go to. And this is just perfect for all those burpees you made us do. It's like divine intervention, right? Hallelujah. You take somebody else's burden from them. And if you're not careful, what happens is that you kind of begin to develop a little bit of a Messiah complex in somebody else's life. Like, you can be God to them. You can be the one who's going to rescue them and save them. So when you do that, when you bear someone else's burden, make sure you're not confiscating that. You can have a seat, Stacy. Thank you. Thank you, Lindell. Thank them for helping me. This is the last verse that we'll look at this morning. It's verse 7, chapter 6. It says this: be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. We use this verse in so many different ways inside the context of Christianity. But as I studied it this week, I was just reminded that this verse comes to us in the context of relationships. And it is a reminder to us that we, on the one hand, are not the sin police. We are not superior to anybody else. And at the same time, when we show compassion, we don't need to factor God out of that equation. We're not God to somebody. Let me say it to you this way. We are way underqualified for the position of God. So don't even try. In all of our relationships, our goal is to point people back to Christ. God has given us in the scriptures a set of principles about how relationships work best. Paul says in those verses, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And you can say that you disagree with God's principles about how relationships work. You can say, you know what? I'm going to do it my, and that's fine. You want to do it your own way? Do it your own way. But God's principles are like they're like the law of gravity. You can say that you don't believe in gravity, but go step off the top of the Nationwide building downtown, right? And we all know what the results are going to be. God's relational principles, they work. And so there are going to be moments in our lives where we need to come alongside someone and lovingly confront. And there are going to be moments when we need to come alongside someone and lovingly carry their burden. Because the things that we sow relationally are the things that we're going to reap. So that means there are moments in our lives, there are moments in our marriages where there's some distance between us and our spouse. And this unexplained distance, and you don't know what it is, and maybe your spouse doesn't know what it is, so you just kind of pretend like it doesn't exist. You go along with your pace, along with your life, and what can happen out of that, if you're not careful, is that distance can grow and grow. And all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you develop the fantasy spouse, the way that your spouse ought to be instead of the way that you perceive them to be. And if you're not careful, then what happens is that the enemy will come along and he will bring a real person to fill that fantasy spouse position because we were not willing to wade into confrontation and compassion. Or maybe it's that way. Maybe it's that way with your career. You feel like, man, you're the best in your company or your division or your department at a certain skill, and you can't understand why everyone else doesn't recognize it. You don't understand why the career fairy doesn't just come along your life and sprinkle the promotion dust right along the right over top of you, so that you don't have to work through the corporate ladder, and you don't have to take your time, and you don't have to develop relationships, and you don't have to treat people the right way, the best way, because you're so talented. You just should shoot right up the ladder. You know, there's another area where we have to be careful how we sow and reap in relationships, and that's here. That's in church. You know what happens sometimes in churches, that you go to a new church maybe and you get excited and it's different, it's new, and man, your passion is... After that, it starts to dwindle a little bit. And if you're not careful, what can happen in your spiritual life, in relationships, especially in the context of church, is that instead of being a partner, instead of being an investor, you can become a client. You can become a consumer. You know, clients are very concerned about quality. Clients always want... they want to receive more, and they want to give less. And if you and I aren't careful, what can happen in the context of spiritual environment is that we can become clients. Start to complain a little bit here and there. I don't like this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to... And some of you are looking at me like, man, what happened this week? Gosh, what happened? Nothing happened this week. I feel so blessed to be here, to be your pastor. There's less of that here than any church I've ever been involved in. At the same time, I understand that if we don't pursue and run hard after Christ, the same thing can and will happen to us. Whatever you sow is what you're eventually going to reap. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you hear that and you say, well, Dean, it sounds like you're saying that God is saying you're going to get whatever you deserve. Actually, it's just the opposite of that. Let me read a verse to you from Psalm chapter 34. The psalmist says this in the Old Testament, Psalm 34 in verse 18. It says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Here's the reality: that when you and I needed to be confronted about our sin, lovingly confronted, Jesus left heaven and came to earth. The one thing that will crush you and me is if you and I try and bear our own salvation. If we try and carry our own weight of sin, it will crush us. But Isaiah 53 from the Old Testament says that Jesus, he has borne our griefs, and he's what? Carried our sorrows. It says that Jesus was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. When we needed to be confronted, Jesus came and showed us our sin through the lens of his perfect life. He showed us our brokenness. He showed us our sin, not to condemn us, but to save us. Because at the right moment, Jesus reached over to us and he took the weight of our sin on his shoulders. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he allowed himself to be crushed so that you and I could come into relationship with our Heavenly Father. So if you're here today and you don't have that kind of relationship, and maybe you've been to a lot of churches and a lot of church services, maybe you've seen a lot of different religious activities, but if you don't have that kind of relationship, I want to give you the opportunity to step into that this morning. Let's pray together.